but just want to welcome everybody who's maybe just joining us on the live stream this morning. Thanks to Pastor Josh and some of the worship team for some great worship. What an appropriate song. It is well with my soul, something for us to cling to during this time. You know, I was sitting here during these songs and just reflecting on the situation that's unfolding before us, and you know, all morning have just had this sense of, I don't know, just lack of words to say. Inadequacy. And I think it's really God just put on my heart, like what we see on Facebook, what we're hearing from our friends, are maybe our own hearts and our own minds, and people are worried, and for good reason, right? Look at New York's getting slammed. Like their hospitals are overflowing. They're saying, you know, it's not really going to pass over any communities. So we're obviously praying. Maybe this is a time in rural Ohio. It's a good time to be here, but, you know, just God's just reminding me that I have nothing to offer you this morning. Sorry about that on Facebook, but I don't have anything to offer, and I guess God just has really put that on my heart. Like if you're longing for something, you got to turn to Him, because He's the only thing of substance during this time, as we talked about last week. Like, He's the only thing. His word is the only thing that's going to endure for all time. And my heart breaks for these people that they're scared, and they're worried about their kids, and they're worried about their grandparents, and they're worried about their own lives. And I see the waves of fear coming. You know, Dr. Acton in Ohio, she's using this hurricane illustration. You see the storm coming. It's coming, right? And people are worried about it for good reason. But in Christ, there is a hope and an assurance and a peace that nobody else can offer us, that nothing of this world can offer us. And really, that's what I hope to get into a little bit this morning, looking at Job. We're going to look at Job chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to run and grab it quick and open it up. Job chapter 1 is where we'll be at. But Job seems to have this ability to weather the storm as it, you know, just pours onto his life. You know, he loses everything. He loses his kids. He eventually loses his own health. We're going to look at the point where he loses his possessions and his children, and after that, he's still worshiping God. How does that happen? So for those of you who are a part of Faith Alliance Church especially, I just want to remind you, now is the time to cling to Christ. Now is the time to know that we can endure through this. We will endure through this by God's grace. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today, just how to navigate hardship, okay? How to handle hardship. And most of us will be impacted in some way by this. If it's not us directly, maybe we can encourage someone else who needs to hear it. But God's word is true, and it's going to lead us through this time, and just invite you to cling to it. So let's look at Job chapter 1. I'm actually going to read through the whole thing. I might skim a little bit just to expedite the process, but if you want to open up Job chapter 1, that's where I'll read from. Let me pray for us as we get started. Father God, we do come before you now, and we open up your word, and God, we believe it to be true, and we praise you that it is true, Father God, and that we can trust every word that's been left for us. And we thank you for the revelation of who you are through your Son, Jesus. And God, I'm just praying that you know, you'd guide my words today, and just pray that every word I speak is wrapped in your Spirit, and that you know, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears or blind eyes, but it'd fall on hearts that are ready to receive and ready to respond. So, Father God, I pray that through the chaos of coronavirus, you would accomplish something that only you can, and that we would see people surrender to you more deeply. that we'd see people explore you for the first time and discover you for the first time and fall in love with you for the first time. And Lord, whatever can happen this morning to work towards that end, I just pray that it would be done by your grace and in your power. So be with us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Job chapter 1. Here we go. 1 through 22. Says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless. He was upright. He was one who feared God, and he turned away from evil. Says, there was born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning. He would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So thus, Job did this continuously. So there's a day when the sons of God come before the Lord, and Satan is there with them. And the Lord asks Satan, Satan, what have you been up to? What are you doing? And Satan says, well, I've been going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. And the Lord says, isn't this interesting? The Lord points out Job and he says, well, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the entire earth, a blameless and upright man. He fears God. He turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord. He says, does Job have fear of God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. Of course he loves you, right? That's what Satan's getting at. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and then he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, everything he has is in your hand. Just don't touch him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and his daughters, they were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job. He says, hey, the ox, they were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them, but the Sabians fell upon them, and they took and they struck down all the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you this. While this guy was still speaking, somebody else came, and they said, the fire of God fell from heaven, and it burned up all the sheep and the servants. It consumed them all. I alone have escaped to tell you. While this guy's talking, a third person comes. He says, the Chaldeans, they formed 3 groups, and they made a raid on the camels. They took all your camels, and they struck down all your servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. And finally, a fourth person comes. He says, your sons and your daughters, your children, they were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across, a big storm through the wilderness, and it struck the 4 corners of the house. It fell upon all the young people. They're all dead. I alone have escaped to tell you this. Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with any wrong. So a lot there for us to process this morning. I think it's remarkable that through all of this, Job did not sin. Job did not charge God with any wrong. He is clearly mourning, right? Emotionally distraught. He falls, or he rises up and goes before the Lord, but he worships him. He praises God on the backside of this tragedy, this hardship. So what does this teach us about our life? How can this help inform us as we're trying to get through the uncertainties of this strange time that we're living in? I just want to make a few observations, invite you into this process. First, we see from Job's life that being right with God today will prepare us for the unknowns of tomorrow. Being right with God today will prepare us for the unknowns of tomorrow. I want to illustrate this by sharing a story. Some of you who attend here regularly, you maybe have heard this. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was at my in-law's house. They had a pool in the backyard, and we were just out there. Beautiful day. I'm sitting, in a chair, got my feet kicked up, just enjoying the sunshine, and I see my wife coming out the back side of the house. So we're kind of hollering at each other, just having a good time, joking around. We're laughing. And then my sister-in-law, Shaylee, if you're watching Shaylee, hey, Shaylee comes in. And she immediately upon getting into the pool area, she says, "Oh, Honor." And she's pointing at the water. Honor's my daughter's name. I look over and Honor is at the bottom of the pool. She's like 3 years old. She can't swim. I'm on the far end of the pool. I see this happening. It all happened so fast. And you better believe that almost instantly, I was down there, fully clothed, shoes on, but I was there immediately. And I yanked my daughter up out of the water. Fortunately, she's okay, right? She's scared. She had just fallen in. She tried to go down the steps. I didn't even see it happen. But, that was terrifying for me as her father, really for all of us, for her. It's one of those early memories, like she's not going to forget that probably, but what would have changed that? Well, if I would have taught her how to swim, or if somebody would have taught her how to swim, she could have learned by that time, right? If she would have fallen in the water, she could have just swam over to the side, grabbed on, and been totally fine. No fear, no worry. We probably just tell her, hey, you need to be careful. But she didn't know how to swim. She wasn't prepared in advance. And I think we see this a lot of times spiritually. We find ourselves, we fall in a hard situation, and all of a sudden we start thrashing around, and we don't know what to do. We don't know how to swim, so we freak out, and it freaks out everybody else around us, and we're just grasping for something to hold on to. Where is God? We can't hear his voice in the midst of all the noise because the chaos has already started, and God's inviting us, hey, if you learn how to swim beforehand, when the hardship comes, it won't be nearly as bad. And I think we see this in the life of Job. But he was prepared for hardship. He was ready to endure difficult things in his life. Now, what from the text makes me believe this is true? Job chapter 1, verse 1, the text does a great job of emphasizing the type of man Job was. It says he's blameless, he's upright, he fears God, and he turns away from evil. Four specific characteristics of Job that tell us a whole lot about the person he was. Right? Furthermore, when his children throw a party, he's worried that they might have cursed God in their heart, so he's giving offerings on behalf of his children. Like, Job's chief desire in life is to honor God. He loves the Lord. He wants to live for the Lord. He's turning away from evil. He's righteous. He's blameless in his life. His singular focus is bringing God glory. So when things hit the fan and life gets tough and chaos comes, Job doesn't get destroyed. He's able to sustain himself. Now, again, we know he's got to be torn up emotionally, right? He's shaving his head. He's tearing his robe. This is all stuff to fit with mourning during that time period. He's wrecked emotionally, but he's still worshiping God because he was dialed in spiritually. Like, he knew God, and he was willing to still stand there and say, my kids are gone, my possessions are gone, but blessed be the name of my Lord. Blessed be the name of God in the face of all this hardship. And that's my desire for everyone who's watching this morning, especially those who are part of this church, for myself and my own family, that no matter what comes in the weeks or months or years ahead, whether it's coronavirus or something else through relationships or finances or our own personal health, whatever it be, that we can get on the backside of tragedy and still stand there and say, but my God is good. All this has happened, all has been taken away, but my God is good, and we can praise him. And the way that happens is getting right with God today. And unfortunately, the storm is already brewing, right? The hurricane, as I referenced earlier, it's already starting to come, so maybe there's some anxious thoughts starting to brew already. there's some noise in your mind or there's some noise in your heart, and you're trying to discern the voice of God in this. You're trying to figure out where God is at in this. And my invitation today, and what I think the text is pointing us to, is if we are right with God now, it's going to help us through the hard times. And right now is the opportunity and the time for us to say, Lord, I need you. Like, this is out of my control. This virus, this invisible enemy that I don't know if it's going to get me. I don't know if it's going to get my family members. I don't know what's happening. Lord, I just need your comfort. I need your peace during this time. Now is the time for us to cling to God. Psalm 63:3, one of my favorite verses. Your love is better than life, and my lips will glorify you. Are we at a point where we believe his love is better than life? I'd say Job believed his love was better than life. Now, I don't know what the upcoming weeks or months bring, but as I mentioned, now's the time for us to draw near to God. Maybe somebody out there who you're thinking, I've been thinking this for a while, but now really is the time. God's given me this wake-up call. In his grace, he's given me this wake-up call, and I need to respond. I need to get right. Today's the day for that. A question I had while reading through this, it leads into our second point. It seems that Job's mind was really made up beforehand, right? It was almost predetermined. Like anything could have happened to Job. The worst happened to Job, and he's still praising God on the other side. And I know he had been prepared by being right with God, right? He's living a blameless life. He's seeking after God. He's avoiding evil in his life, avoiding sin in his life. But how did he get to that point? How can we get to a point where no matter what comes tomorrow, I can tell you right now, on the other side, I'm going to stand there and say, by God's grace, God is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave me everything I have. It's his right to take it away. So blessed be the name of the Lord. How do we really get to that point? Something I see here in the text, I jotted this note down. We need to understand our place and our purpose in creation. I think Job knew his place and Job knew his purpose within all of creation. So if you're a note taker, that's point two. We need to understand our place and our purpose in creation. So, you know, growing up, I spent a lot of time with my dad. He was a veterinarian. I got to go on calls with him, went to work with him. We'd work on projects around the house, right? I'd go out to the barn with him and my siblings after dinner and shoot some hoops, and we vacationed together. He taught me how to swing a hammer and to change the oil and how to love my wife and how to work hard, and the list goes on. But I know I didn't always follow the directions, okay? I know I made some bad choices. I was disrespectful at times, or I didn't obey what he wanted, right? That's part of growing up. If you're a parent, we've all experienced this. Like, we might have some kids, or they're great kids, but there's still going to be times where they show some disrespect, or they get off track a little bit. Maybe if you're younger, you can identify this. Like, you love your parents, you respect them in general, but there's still moments where you go astray. And isn't that when things get goofy? That's when conflict starts to come. When me as the son starts disobeying my father. Or me as the son starts doing things the way that I think are appropriate rather than the way my dad thinks is appropriate. Now, in general, I think I respected my dad and I loved him. And I knew that he loved me. I knew he wanted the best for me. So that gave me good reason to trust him, to do what he asked. Right? I needed to know my place. I needed to know my purpose for the sake of the health of that relationship. And if things got out of line, the health of that relationship started deteriorating. And that's when the problem comes. That's when it gets turned on its head, when we choose not to obey, when we go the wrong way. We start to be like the leader when we're supposed to be the follower. So how does this play out spiritually? What am I getting at here? Well, I think Job had determined with complete certainty, he truly believed, before our life got really tough, he believed that God is God and he is not. Job already made up his mind. God is God, and I exist to serve him, to follow after him. It was nailed to be true in Job's heart. And if God is God, and we're not, and if this God is eternally good, as Scripture claims, which is what we believe to be true, if this God works for the good of everyone who loves him, which we talked about last week, that's from Romans, if all of that is true, then there's no question that our place in this relationship is a place of submission, right? Our place is a place of obedience. Like, we're the child, he's the father, he's the leader, he sets the way things are going to be. And Job understood that he was nothing in comparison to God. God was everything. Job understood that he existed only by God's grace. He says, naked I came into the world and naked I'm going to go. I only have this life because God graciously gave it to me. I only have these children because God graciously gave them to me. I only have these ox and these donkeys and these servants because God graciously gave them to me. And if he wants to take them away, he's God and I'm not. It seems Job really grasped that understanding. As I was reminded in a Bible study this past week, we're made from dirt. Like God in the beginning took some dirt off the ground and crafted it together, and there's man. He used dirt to make us. At any given time, we're one out of, 3 billion people? 7 billion people over the course of history, like we're one out of tens of billions of people. But God, he's the creator of every single one of us. He exists to create us for his glory. Isaiah 43:7. I want you to listen to Isaiah 43. This is verse 7. It talks a little bit about the purpose of God's people. God says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. He says, bring my sons and my daughters from afar. That's everybody he's calling to be a part of his family, right? Not everybody's in the family of God. Not everybody is a child of God. Scripture nowhere defends the idea that all humanity is a child or are children of God. The people who profess faith in God that he has called to himself, those are his children. So he says, bring my sons and my daughters from afar. Gather them all together. Everyone who is called by my name, listen to this, whom I created for my glory. God created us for his glory. Not for our own glory, not to make a name for ourselves, not to have a comfortable life and a good time and just to enjoy things and be blessed by God with all this stuff. No, God has created us for his glory. That means we exist to praise God. We exist to make God known in this world, to help put things back into right order. That's our purpose. As his creation, as the people who want to profess faith in Jesus Christ, we make this agreement, okay, this life is not about me anymore. How many times does Jesus say it? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We exist to make him known, our leader, our father. We live in submission to him. That is our purpose and our place. Our place is a child. We listen, we follow, we obey, we respect. Our purpose is to glorify the Creator. Our purpose is to live the way that God has created us to live, even when we might want to think otherwise, even when our sinful nature wants to push us another way. Our desire ought to be to glorify God and to recognize his design for humanity. Why? Because he's God, and we're not. He made us from dirt. We're just his children wanting to make him known with this small sliver of time that he has given to us. So, no matter what comes, our purpose is to praise God's power, God's glory, God's majesty, to reveal his grace and his truth in this world. We're image bearers, right? We're image bearers of Christ. I can remember, it's been almost 15 years ago, I visited the Sistine Chapel in Vatican City. Stephanie, my wife, was with me. I remember walking into the chapel room. And you walk in, it was full of people. And everybody in there is doing one thing. They're all standing there like this. We walk in, everybody's doing this. Well, why are they doing this? Because the ceiling in that place is amazing, right? You all know about it. This is like Michelangelo's greatest work. He was actually a sculptor who the Pope invited to do a painting, and he nailed it, right? Like, it is beautiful. It's unbelievable, the imagery that he's painted on there. Everybody's just amazed by this painting. The room took him almost 10 years to paint the entire room. He worked at it for 10 years. I went right under the image. Maybe you can picture it in your mind's eye of God reaching out as the creation of Adam. God reaches out to touch Adam's finger. I'm standing immediately under it, and I take a picture of it. And you might be thinking, surely that's illegal. If you are, you're right. I assure you, I did not see the signs that said no photography, but I'm standing there, I'm taking this picture. Immediately these guards come up and they're like, hey, you know, you can't do that. They let me have my camera. So I got a real picture of the creation of Adam, but point being, it's amazing. And when people walk in, they look up, you know, researchers with all the devices that parents use now, you use a cell phone or you use an iPad, and they're realizing that as a child comes up to a parent, they fix their eyes on the same thing that the parent is looking at. Okay, so if I'm sitting there holding my cell phone and my child walks up to me, they see I'm not making eye contact with them, so they look at what my eyes are looking at. And that's exactly what happens in the Sistine Chapel. You walk in, everybody's got their eyes on this amazing creation by Michelangelo, and everybody leaves that room knowing Michelangelo created it. And I have to wonder, during this time of uncertainty, for those of you who are part of Faith Alliance Church, for those of you who are part of the global church, as people look at your life, where are your eyes directing them? Are your eyes directing them to the problem? Are your eyes directing them to the fear and to the uncertainty and the doubt? Or are you so dialed in spiritually? Are you so fixed on the person of Christ that you're just focused on Him during this time? Your source of hope, your source of assurance, your source of comfort. You're just looking at Him so intently that as people come in, they can't help but want to know what you're looking at. And they want to know where you're getting your peace, where you're getting your comfort. So they begin to turn their eyes to God. And all of a sudden, God is using you for His glory. You're fulfilling the purpose for which you exist. Church, this is a time that we are created for. This is a time for us to look to God with hope and with joy and to know that our tomorrow is as certain as our today. And we can rest with assurance of that. There's some fear that comes in of family members or something, but at the end of the day, like, we know this word is true and we belong completely to Christ. And our purpose in this time is to be pointing people to God, to be pointing people to the comfort that we can have through Christ. Our place is a place of submission. We may not understand it. I don't know why this is happening. God knows all those details, right? Our place is just to trust Him, to walk along with Him. We don't exist to make a name for ourselves. We exist to make the name of God known in the world. Job knew his place. He knew his purpose. I think if we know our place and we know our purpose, it's going to keep us close to God and it's going to give us a greater sense of hope, a greater sense of comfort during this time. I'll look at a third way to navigate through these hardships. I see it here in the text. Know the language of the enemy. Know the language of the enemy. Who's the enemy in this text? Well, that's clear, right? It's Satan. Satan appears before God, and Satan is just as real as God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan is the god of this age. That means he rules over all the evil, right? Satan is at work big time in this world. And if our purpose is to glorify God, to sing praise to the name of God with all of our life, then the purpose of Satan is to interfere with that worship. He wants to disrupt it, right? He wants to derail what God has put into place. All that Satan speaks are lies. Scripture says his native tongue is to speak lies, right? His goal, get us to curse God. Satan wants you to curse God. Now, the idea of cursing in the Bible is pretty prevalent, right? We can see it way back in the beginning. It's not just here in Job. You go to Genesis chapter 3, and what happens? Sin enters the world. God says, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? But Eve eats from it, Adam eats from it, and then God shows up, and what happens? God pronounces a curse. He pronounces a curse on humanity. He pronounces a curse on creation. He pronounces a curse on the serpent. You're going to slither on the ground. He says you might bite the heel of the person, but the person is going to crush your head. So there's curse that enters the world because of sin. It's the same here. We see this curse being threatened by Satan. Right? What happened in verse 5? Verse 5, chapter 1. Job's observing his kids. They're having a good time. They like to party. They like to get drunk. They like to do this stuff. So he says, every morning following that party, I'm going to get up. I'm going to make an offering to the Lord because maybe they curse God in their hearts and he doesn't want their kids, his kids, to be separated from God. So we see there Job. Job is a person who's working against the idea of cursing God. How about verse 11? What's Satan say in verse 11? Satan's going before God, and God says, hey, have you considered Job, my servant? He's blameless. He's upright. He loves me. And Satan says, of course he does. You've given him everything. Like, he's got a great family. He's got all these possessions. Like, his life's all put together. Look at verse 11. But God, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and then he's going to curse you to your face. See, Satan wants God to know, the only reason your people love you is because things are good. Is that true? Job will curse you if you just take all of his stuff. So we see the aim here of Satan is to get a curse. How about chapter 2, verse 9? We didn't get here yet. It's a little bit later. Now, this is after Job's health has been attacked. He's beat up physically. Job's own wife says this, verse 9, chapter 2. Job, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Here again, this curse coming in. I want him to curse God. Job, he knows the voice of the enemy. He recognizes the language of the enemy. So he says something that the psalmist also says in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, this is verse 10. He said to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women who speak. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, Job understands, like, no, I will not curse God. God is God, I am not. I don't know why this is happening, I don't know what is happening, but I'm not about to curse my God. Blessed be the name of my Lord. And he's standing fast on this. They want him to betray his love, they want him to betray his faith, to turn his back, to say God is dead, God is gone, God doesn't love you, but Job refuses. You see, Satan's voice, it works kind of like a virus. Satan's voice is like a virus that tries to destroy the body. It's trying to infect right order with chaos. It's trying to attack what is good and healthy. It has one purpose: find a new host to destroy so that it can live. It lives by bringing destruction to what is healthy. It's completely self-centered. It wants to devour everything that is good. That's Satan at work in our lives, just like coronavirus is at work in people's bodies. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his purpose. If you're sensing a separation between you and God, maybe before all this mess started, you felt separated from God. That's victory for Satan. He's pleased with that position. God wants you to be united with him. So what do we make of all of this? Job persevering through suffering, showing us it's possible to worship on the backside of tragedy, right? I encourage you, read through the rest of Job. Like, Job goes through some tough stuff. He has some big questions to ask. He has some stuff he needs to wrestle with, but after he loses his kids and all of his possessions, he's still there worshiping God. He shows us that that is possible. We talked about how now is the right time to get right with God, that we're going to build that foundation so that we can go through hardship, so that when things do get bad or things do get hard, which inevitably they will in this life, whether it's coronavirus or something else, God's going to sustain us with a lot more stability and just assurance. We talked about how we need to understand our place and our purpose. God is God. We are not. He made us from dust. We're dirt. And we're pretty fleeting, right? Like a vapor in the wind. Today we're here, tomorrow we're gone. But this breath that God breathed into us, his spirit, his eternal life that he desires for all people, that's what he's most concerned about. We have to know our place and our purpose. Finally, we need to know the language of the enemy. We need to know when Satan's trying to pull us apart, right? How do we wrap this up? What do I leave you with this morning? I want to turn to chapter 42. Chapter 42 is the very last chapter of this book, and a lot happens between chapter 1 and chapter 42. Again, I encourage you to read through it. It's an easy read. Basically, Job starts dialoguing with three of his buddies, and they're all saying, Job, you had to have messed up, because bad stuff doesn't happen to good people. God is just. Like, just confess your sin, admit your wrongdoing, right? And Job's like, no, I haven't done anything wrong. And he's trying to make sense of this. Why is a good person getting their life wrecked? It's not making sense to him. And then God finally shows up after Elihu, shares some wisdom and some good thoughts. God shows up and kind of sets things straight. I want to read to you what Job says after hearing from God. This is Job 42, verse 2 and 5 and 6. So God had responded to Job, and it says, Job answered the Lord. He said, Lord, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. 5, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job thought he understood justice. Job thought he knew what love looks like. Job thought he understood the way that God worked in the world and the way that God ought to work in the world. If God is just, then why is a righteous man being punished? Job was forced to wrestle with that. Job's thinking is, I guess God doesn't always rule with justice, because I'm a really good person, but my life is being ruined. You see this inconsistency here in Job's mind. It's wrecking his thought of how God should exist. And isn't that true for many people still today? Many people, they see the God of the Bible and they say, he is not just. That God is not good. That God is not loving. No loving God can send a whole bunch of people to hell. Right? A good God cannot let coronavirus tear through a city and just overflow hospitals to the point we're having to choose who's going to live and who's going to die. That's not a good God. And that's their God-given right to deny the Creator, because the Creator, in their minds, is not loving, he's not fair, or he's not good. But don't miss the end of this book. Read through it today. Don't miss what Job learns in the end. The conclusion, basically, is that God can do what God wants to do. And whatever God does is just and fair and right, because he is God. And he defines justice and love and grace and peace. He oversees all of it. He's the one that we shape the definition from. So we can't start speaking into this that, oh, God is wrecking my life. He must not be good. He must not love me. No, God is God. We are not. He made us from dirt. We exist to follow after him and to praise him, to worship him. At one point, God says, hey, Job, were you there when the foundations of the earth were laid? Job, do you hold the oceans at bay? He says, Job, do you know when all the mountain goats give birth? Do you supply the horse with its strength? At one point, God says, all right, Job, if you know so much, then dress for action like a man. He says, I'll ask you some questions, and you give me the answers. He says, adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with splendor and glory, Job. Look on all the earth and find everyone who's prideful and humble them right now. Find everyone who's wicked and destroy them all right now, because isn't that what justice is? If you know what justice is, Job, then get to work. He's basically saying, if you know how it ought to operate, then take the keys and have at it. Good luck, Job. But Job knows better. Job knows his place. Job knows his purpose. Did he struggle with it? Yes. Will we struggle with it? Possibly. But at the end of the day, what God's calling us to do is to be reminded that he is God and we are not. So Job gets humbled. Chapter 42, he says, Lord, you're right. You can do all things. And before I heard from you, but now I'm beginning to see you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent. Sounds like what Jesus is calling people to when he appears, right? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Job was graciously reminded that he's made from dirt, that he's not God, that he's not in control. Coronavirus is graciously reminding us we're not in control. God is in control. We know nothing in comparison to God. How foolish of us to think that we can understand and define what is good or fair in this world. So I want to wrap up by encouraging you to do something that we're going to continue to say, and that's don't let coronavirus pass without allowing God to do what he wants to do in your life. If you need to be getting right with God, if you got some things you need to wrestle through spiritually, now is the time to pursue Christ. Now is the time to sit in our homes because we don't have much else to do and crack open a Bible and see what does God have for me in this, right? This is our moment. Much of this life is on hold and the storm's probably coming. So before the storm arrives, let's be prepared. What we can know is that right now is the time to get right. If you've been ignoring his lead in your life, if you've been playing around and ignoring his pull on your heart, maybe doing some things you know you ought not to be doing, now is the time for us to say, Lord, here I am. I need you. I want your peace. I read an article this week by John Piper. He says, remember the words of the Lord. It's better to suffer the excruciating pain of a gouged out eye than to let any sin remain in your heart. It's better to suffer pain than to let sin remain in our life. That shows us how much God hates sin, not to be messed with. If this does not seem obvious to you, namely, that growing to be more like Christ is worth more than any pain on this earth can cause, it's probably because you don't hate sin and prize holiness the way that God does and the way that you should. He's saying there, pain is better than sin in our life. Pain is better than separation from God. Hebrews 12, Proverbs 3, they both teach us that discipline from the Lord is done to those who love him. So coronavirus could possibly be the greatest gift that God would ever give you if it means that you grow spiritually or you come to know Christ for the first time or you begin to be connected in a meaningful way. If you desire to live completely for God, if you want to begin have him working in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your work, if you truly want to live for God, maybe that means that you need to leave behind some things, some people, not doing what your friends want of you or your family wants of you, but doing what God truly wants of you. If you want to handle hardship in a way that honors God, Job shows us that we need to be dialed in spiritually. I'll close with this verse. 1 John 3:8. The Son of God, Jesus came for this purpose, to destroy the work of Satan. Jesus is the one who can overcome this. As I said in the beginning, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to offer the church in a real sense. And that bothers me. It's probably my own pride, but I want to be able to comfort people, my own family. I want to be able to comfort them. But at the end of the day, like, I don't have anything. None of us do. We're all temporary. We're just dirt. Naked we came, naked we'll go. The only thing of substance is Christ, and Christ came to destroy the work of Satan. And if you desire that in your life, today's the day to get right with him, to invite him in, so that when we get to the backside of this, we can have a whole community of people. They're going to stand together and we're going to sing and we're going to worship and we will have a celebration, but we're going to stand there and we're going to say, blessed be the name of our Lord, because he is good. No matter what has happened, he is good. He is God. We are not. Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word that gives us examples like Job that show us what suffering and hardship can do to a person. We know, God, that's a difficult situation. Lord, I pray for each person who's followed along this morning that you would just be at work in their life. God, that you would give us a desire to get rid of sin in our life, to recognize that you take it seriously. God, that you would help us to want to live for the purpose that you've given to us, which is to glorify you in all places and all times, not just when things are bad, not just when things are are difficult, but even when life is smooth sailing, God, we live for your glory. We're not meant to be messing around in this world like we're citizens here. We're meant to be your citizens from your kingdom. So God, I pray that after all this coronavirus passes, we could just see a church that's been refined, that we could see people wanting to step into a community of faith that really lives for you in all ways, at all times. So God, I pray that right now we'd just be coming to you, that you'd be speaking into our hearts, that we wouldn't only hear you, but we begin to see your glory. God, that we would see you for who you really are. So Lord, lead us through this week. I do pray you'd keep us safe. Lord, those who are part of this church, those who are watching in, God, would you watch over us? Watch over our families, Lord. Watch over our communities. Help the people who are on the front lines, Lord, in these hospitals. Just give them strength. And Lord, we pray that it would pass quickly. God, we pray that it would disappear, that you would remove this coronavirus, Lord, and just be our shelter. Help us to wait on you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.